I invite you, brothers and sisters, to turn this evening to the book of Psalms. I have in my head this idea that over the next couple weeks we will spend some time in the book of Psalms, but I am learning in these days to hold all my plans very lightly, so we will see how those unfold. But this evening, let's spend the next few minutes in the very first psalm of the Psalter. It was quite accidental that the ladies of the church have actually been studying Psalm 2, I believe, for 2 weeks already. So I must confess, they may know more about this psalm than I do, but hopefully it will still be an edifying thing as we open up God's word this evening. I invite you to stand. Let's read together Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. Let's pray together and ask that the Lord bless our meditations. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us by this your word, in and through this psalm, that you would grant us grace. That, O Lord, we would be convicted, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, that whatever our needs are, that you would provide. We pray that you would do this by your Holy Spirit from your word, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. We are a divided people, or so I'm told. If you turn on your news or podcast or whatever other sort of social media that you happen to consume your information about the world, you will find that there are all sorts of concerns about the fact that we, as a nation, what have you, are divided people. And there are all sorts of different opinions about where those divisions lie. Are they racial divisions? Are they political divisions? Are they cultural divisions? Are they divisions of class? Are they divisions of gender? All of these are common answers to the question of how we are divided. Scriptures, however, in Psalm 1 in particular, speak of only one essential division. It exists and divides all humanity. There is only one division in humanity that God sees, that the eyes of God see, and it's the difference between the righteous and the wicked. You know, we as mankind, we may sort ourselves in all sorts of different positions and perspectives, but the Bible does not. And this psalm does not. It says that there is merely the righteous and there is the wicked. Mankind may decide that there are all sorts of truths, and that I have a truth and you have a truth, and you know, the third person has a truth. But in fact, this psalm says no. It says there is but one truth. There are those who are in keeping with it and those who oppose it. They're the righteous, they're the wicked. That is the great division of all humanity. Now, when we hear the words, there are two kinds of people in this world, we get ourselves ready for a good punchline. It may sound like the beginning of a joke, and yet as we open up Psalm 1, we find the psalmist stating exactly that, that there are two kinds of people in this world. need to recognize this fundamental divide. We also need to recognize there is no third way. You know, the psalmist doesn't provide a third option of someone who stands between these two, the righteous and the wicked. Simply says that there are the righteous, those who are on the side of God, there are the wicked. There are sons of God and there are sons of men. Those two lines are the basic division of all of the world. So, what is the way of the righteous? That is, I think, the way I want to ask the question this evening. We'll have opportunity to think about the opposite, the way of the wicked, as we go along, but I want to ask the question, what is the way of righteousness? That is, I think, the most important question that we can ask from this text. And I have three things that I want us to consider this evening. First of all, I want to consider the counselor of the righteous from Psalm 1. The companion of the righteous will be my second point. And then thirdly, the context of the righteous. The counselor, the companion, and the context. So let's start with point one, the counselor of the righteous. The psalmist begins in verse 1 by declaring that the righteous are blessed. And then the psalmist goes on to define the righteous. And he defines the righteous first, not by what they are in some positive sense. He actually defines them by what they are not. It's very interesting. He takes this sort of tact. And the very first word to describe who the righteous are is this: they are not counseled by the wicked. Are not counseled by the wicked. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now, that word counsel has many meanings in the Hebrew. It could mean things like advice or plan or scheme. The psalmist, in other words, sees truly that the wicked, as he looks upon the world and he sees the wicked, that they have a plan. They have some sort of working plan of how it is that they're going to live in the world. You know this about the wicked. They're not just walking blind, or at least they don't think they are. We may see it as blindness, but they think they have a pretty good working definition and plan of how it is that they're going to live in the world. They are oftentimes very self-assured and confident in how it is that they see their way going through the world. They have theories and hypotheses and about how it is that they should live. They have principles, even. Not necessarily scriptural principles, but some working principle that is very pragmatically useful for them as they sort of go through their life. So even things that sometimes sound like scripture, it's part of the plan or scheme of the wicked in the world. It's just simply true. And the psalmist, I think, is acknowledging that their plans and their advice can oftentimes have the appearance of sophistication. You know, sometimes the plans of the wicked are actually, they're pretty impressive things. You know, when we get underneath them, they can be supported by the science. They can have all sorts of gurus and experts and PhDs devoted to telling you how it is that you ought to live in the world. And they are very invested in doing exactly that, giving the righteous counsel. This is something I think we see very obviously, in many ways in our world. We could think about, for instance, the advice industry. You ever go in a Barnes & Noble? I can't believe they're still open. Pastor Gallagher once told me that he thinks his family is what are keeping Barnes & Noble open. Maybe he has enough people that he could do that. But you go into a Barnes & Noble, and you go and you see this giant section of advice. And it's amazing. They're pumping out like a book or two a day. All sorts of counsel that you can get from people who have degrees in the matter and expertise in the matter, and they've written books and given it a really, you know, classy-looking cover. They have many sophisticated endorsements on the back, and you can just pan through them. Counsels of the wicked are actually oftentimes very impressive. You could go to your podcast app if you're more of my generation, and there you will find an endless stream of shows with lots of, you know, good editing and solid marketing and catchy titles, and you can find all myriad of ways that they are telling you how it is you ought to live your life and what it is you ought to do with your life. And the point here is not that I'm writing this whole industry off. I don't want to write it entirely off. There could be some benefits. There are non-believers who are very intelligent and have good insights in various aspects of life. But I think it's good for us to read Psalm 1 and ask ourselves, do we walk in the counsels of the wicked? Do we walk in the counsels of the wicked? That is one of the questions that the psalmist is asking of us. Who is your counselor? What this means, brothers and sisters, is that it matters who you stream through your earbuds. I'll get as granular as I need to get. It is not an immaterial or insignificant thing who you choose to consistently, day by day, put into your ear and tell you about the world. Now, I can't police that for you. It's not my job as a pastor in the church. You have Christian liberty in what you listen to, but it's not immaterial, and that's my point. It's not immaterial who it is that you are listening to in a daily fashion in your life. I want to actually be very clear with you that I think this is one of the greater spiritual temptations. That's very potential of spiritual harm in the lives of lots of Christians, but especially I would say of those who are my generation and below. You know, we are the generation that grew up with this thing that has sort of blown up the whole industry of advice. We grew up with the internet, right? We're the generation that learned that if you Googled something, you could find a solution to your problem. You can find someone who's talked about that problem. So we are the generation that I think, we're very savvy at this sort of thing, at finding seemingly helpful advice for all of our problems. And I've seen this happen, for instance, amongst young parents. I'll give you an example. Parents in my age range who run into problems with parenting, and instead of finding wise Christian counselors, people who have raised their children in a biblical and God-honoring way, they begin to have problems in their parenting. And what did they find? Well, they find Facebook groups and mom blogs and whole sets of their peers online who have written about this problem from any number of backgrounds, and that's who they've used as their counselor. Now, it's not to say that there isn't helpful things online. That's not what I'm saying, but I am saying that it's significant who counsels you, particularly in something so significant as parenting. It's a significant thing. It matters who you listen to. Are you chasing after some fashionable sort of Johnny-come-lately advice? Or are you pursuing a wise, biblical course of action in your life? I can't answer that question for you, but I think it's a question that you need to reflect on. You need to think about. Who are your counselors? Because this psalm says that it's the difference between you being righteous and you being wicked. The stakes are very high when it comes to who counsels you in your life. You know, I don't tell you, if you're sort of listening to this and you're thinking, Nathaniel's really getting on me about my YouTube subscriptions. I don't do this because we ought to be fearful. That's not the reason. I do this actually in one sense because, brothers and sisters, you have something so much greater. Who is the counsel of the righteous in Psalm 1? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Reflect on that for a minute. You know, you have this giant advice industry out there comprised of fads and fashionable ideas and scientists who just fell off the apple cart 5 minutes ago and came up with an idea and are now peddling it for hundreds of thousands of dollars. Or you have the Word of God. You don't even have to pay a subscription fee for it. You have the Word of God. You have that which comes out of the character of an immutable and unchangeable God who has existed from all eternity. You have that principle of his law that he has written into the very fabric of the world. He created the world with his law in it. Then he wrote it down. He gave it to you in his word. You have something so much more solid, so much more lasting than any kind of fashionable idea that you might encounter in the councils of the unrighteous. Reflect on that. Reflect on that. Word of God, that is our counselor. That is our advisor. My second point, I want to consider from this psalm the companion of the righteous. We're not going to get out of verse 1, even in my second point. The psalmist is clear that not only do the righteous not seek the counsel of the wicked, they also do not seek the companionship of the wicked. Verse 1, he walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, the psalmist uses several sort of postures of how it is that you go through life, walking, standing, sitting, to make the point that, well, we're not to linger in the companionship with the wicked. The Bible does a similar thing, for instance, sort of in an opposite way, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, God says, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." I find it hard to think that the psalmist doesn't somehow have Deuteronomy 6:6 in mind as he's talking about the one who walks and stands and sits with the wicked. And he's creating something of a contrast. We are to walk and stand and sit in meditation on the word of God, not with the wicked. Now, what this means is that it matters who your companions are. It matters who your friends are. I'll put it that way. You know, there's something to this idea, even amongst Christians, that it's sort of an indifferent thing who your friends are. You know, that's a matter of personal choice and your interests and whether they match that person's interests. And it really doesn't matter if the person is a godly person or Christian. And I want to just say, that's not what the Bible says. Not what the Bible says about companionship with the wicked. We ought to consider what the Bible teaches about friendship. For instance, we could turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. The righteous chooses his friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, your New Testaments. Bad company ruins good morals. It's in your Bible. James chapter 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what this means, brothers and sisters, when we consider this, it means that it's not a neutral or indifferent thing who it is that you call your closest companions in the world. And don't think I'm just policing your friend group. It's not my interest here, but it's not a neutral or indifferent thing. Don't also think that I'm saying you need to be mean to the wicked or the worldly. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, we are to do good to all, especially of the household of faith. But he says, do good to all. And Jesus tells us to love our enemies. So there are all myriads of ways that we can be friendly with those we work with and be kind to them and show them the love of Christ. But friendship with them, that's, I think, a really critical distinction we need to make in our lives. I'll just say to you parents, a word for you. It's not an inviolable human right that your kid gets to decide who they're friends with. I think that's one application of both Psalm 1 and the rest of the Bible's teaching on this subject. Now, I'm not saying that you choose your children's friends and you force them to be friends with them, but the idea that they just have absolute freedom in the choosing of who it is that they want to call their companion, who it is they want to be friends with, is just a really unbiblical idea. It's unwise. It's actually a neglectful form of parenting to have no kind of input on that decision, to not be asking them the question, for instance, why? Why would you like to hang out with that person? Why would you like to call that person companion? Is it godly? Is it a godly relationship? Is it encouraging you spiritually? You young people, I'll say a word to you if you're of the age where you're beginning to choose your friends. You're getting that freedom. You need to ask this question, who are my companions? Do I walk, sit, stand with wicked men? Do I walk with the righteous? You know, that description of walking and standing and sitting, it reminds me of something I did a lot more of when I was in my late teen years, this thing we call hanging out. I'm probably going to date myself, but when I was like 18 years old, we would sometimes go to the mall to hang out. Do they do that now? I don't think they do that anymore. Well, you know, friends of mine would be like, let's go to the mall for no other purpose than just to hang out. It's amazing how young people will do that. And I don't think there's anything per se that's a problem with that, but I do want to ask the question, where do you hang out? Where do you hang out? It may not even be a physical place like the mall. It could be a corner of the internet that you like to hang out in. You know, it could be your favorite subreddit or TikTok. Whatever it is, however it is you find your way to your tribe and interests in the world, those of you who are young, think about it. Where do you linger in your off time? On the internet. We shouldn't make a practice of hanging out with the wicked. That's one of the things that Psalm 1 is telling us. There's another very practical warning in verse 1. The psalmist warns us against the scoffer. I'll just make the point very briefly. I don't think I'll explore it as far as I want to, but it's important to ask the question, Who is it that we hang out with, and what do we laugh at? You know, the scoffer in the Bible is someone who mocks and derides and makes fun of that which is good and holy. And I've come to see in the world that actually this role is a critical one. You think about the ways that the world and the wicked kind of use laughter to train us into thinking what it is that ought to be trite and sort of empty and funny. You know, you turn on late night television and there are all sorts of men who make a living off of making people laugh and laugh at good and holy things, right? Laughter is a really powerful thing. And it matters what we as Christians laugh at. God gave us a sense of humor. We should have a good sense of humor. It's a wonderful thing. We live in a world with funny things. But when humor is kind of turned to make that which is holy and good, that which is mockable and trite, well, then we've chosen scoffers as our companions. Psalm 1 says, righteous don't do it. Righteous don't do it. Well, let me turn to my final point. Let's think about the context of the righteous from Psalm 1. The righteous have a particular context, a place, we might say, that they occupy in the psalm. Righteous man is planted somewhere. He's planted somewhere. Psalmist gives us a picture of the righteous as a tree. He's planted by streams of water. Now, I think we can note a couple things about this image. First of all, it's very evident that the psalmist wants us to see that the righteous, who's planted by streams of water, well, it's an image of permanence. His leaf does not wither. He bears his fruit in his season. It's an image of solidity. You know, that is something that I think all of us very naturally want in our lives. We want lives that are solid, that are dependable, that are solid in what we build them upon. We want things that last. We want to have a legacy that lasts. We want to have a life with a legacy that lasts. That's a good and righteous desire. And the psalmist is answering that desire by pointing to the place in which we find that. How do we have a solid, meaningful, lasting, important life? Well, we're planted. Planted where? The psalmist says, we are planted upon the word of God. He is like a tree whose roots go down deep into the soil, soak up the water, is rooted. The wicked, on the other hand, well, they're not so. They have no solidity. They have no permanence. They are here one minute, they're gone the next. They have a fad and a good idea in one second, and it's taken over by another fad and another idea in the next. There's no permanence to the way of the wicked. They are like chaff. Kids, I think this is right. I've never actually dealt with chaff personally, but I was Googling it. Not taking my own advice on this week. I was Googling it, and chaff is sort of that really light husk that exists around a seed. And so if they wanted to separate out the seeds of grain from the things that aren't edible and are kind of useless, you would kind of shake the grain with a pitchfork, and all of this little dust that would fall out and separate from the seeds would fall out, and hopefully you were in kind of a windy place. And then all of that dust would be gathered by the wind and just taken and spread. And that's the picture of chaff Psalm 1 provides us. They have no permanence. They don't last. They have a moment, and then they're gone, discarded. They perish, the psalmist closes by saying. You know, I think as we look out on the wicked, our observation, I hope, would bear this out. We look out on the wicked, and we often see, well, I've already mentioned, we see trends and fashionable ideas and fads that they come up with. We also see kind of a way of life in which they consistently are searching for hacks, for easier ways to do things. You know, this is kind of the way that, you know, we live in right here in Silicon Valley. There's an app for that. Just a very easy, sort of quick answer to life's problems. Medicate it, you know, throw an opioid at it. That's sort of the idea of prosperity amongst the wicked. It's very quick. And brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that the image that the psalmist gives us of the Christian life is actually the opposite of that. We can't hack the Christian life. We can't get an app for it. No, it will take place very slowly, very organically, the way a tree goes from being a very small sapling to a towering oak. You know, that's an amazing process, if you ever thought about it. Have you ever seen that process take place? Kids, here's a homework assignment for you. I want you to go find a very small tree, and I want you to sit in front of it, and I want you to wait until it's a very huge oak. Now, what's the problem with my homework assignment? Well, you might die before it's a very huge oak. That's a big problem. Why? Because, well, trees don't just grow up overnight. They don't just spring up into towering oaks quickly. In fact, it's kind of invisible. It's amazing how slowly that can take place. The process of roots deep in the soil bringing nutrients slowly, day after day, from deep underground and turning that into this thing called a tree. You know, the Christian life is a lot like that. There will be seasons in which you grow really, really rapidly and quickly and fast. But brothers and sisters, more often it's going to be very slow. Very slow. The psalmist says you will bear fruit in your season. You won't bear it all at once. It won't happen quickly to you. It will happen in its season. I think this ought to encourage you, you know, especially as we think about this image of being rooted in the Word of God. This ought to encourage you in your Bible reading. You know, oftentimes we read the Bible either by ourselves or with our families, and we sort of wonder, okay, I did that. What happened? You know, it didn't feel all that exciting. You were kind of hoping for a spiritual revival, a tent revival to break out. And for you to suddenly just be struck by lightning with spiritual insight and suddenly grow by leaps and bounds by these profound insights. But that's not the way it happens. It's not how you engage with the Word of God and root your life in it and slowly grow over time. No, it's by evermore, slowly and quietly rooting yourself ever more deeper into it by reading it day after day, reading it week after week, year after year. But brothers and sisters, when you give yourself to that process with your scriptures and root your life upon them, you know what happens? Growth. You will become a mighty tree. A mighty tree. It may take years to do so, but you will become a mighty, fruit-bearing, permanent tree. Its leaf does not wither. You want a solid, lasting life? You won't find it in hacks. You will find it in a close and intimate relationship with the Word of God. Over decades. That's what it will take. That's what it will take to grow in the Christian life. Reading it over and over again, absorbing it within you, reading it again, meditating on it, applying it in your home and life and family. It may take years, but there are no false promises like those of the wicked and the growth that comes from the Word of God. Now, I'll close with a word for any who might be here who think I'm full of it. I think I'm full of it. I think I need to close with this. You may be thinking to yourself, you know, you don't know the Lord, and you think, well, Pastor, I think you're overstating the case. I don't read my Bible. I don't feel so unstable. My life is fine. I've got it. It's totally fine. Problem is, brothers and sisters, is that, well, lasting, permanence, it's not just about permanence in this world. It's a matter of lasting in what the psalmist in the final verse, verse 5, calls the judgment. The judgment. Will you stand in the judgment? The Psalms, alongside Jesus and all of the scriptures, testify that in the last day there will be a great judgment. Be a great judgment. That Jesus Christ is the judge, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and all of us will appear before him to give an account for every thought, word, and deed that we have conducted in this life. And this is the question that needs to be upon not just unbelievers' minds, all of our minds. What will we do? Where do we stand in the day of judgment? If you want to know where and how it is that you stand in the day of judgment, then you must root your life upon this word. Upon the Word of God and upon the Son of God, the one whom it introduces you to. And to stand in the day of judgment, you must put your faith in Jesus. There is no other standing. No other permanence, no other fruitfulness, no other life than that which we find in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him, brothers and sisters. You will be blessed. You will bear lasting fruit, and you will stand in the day of judgment. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, give us the faith and the patience to trust in you and in your word, and that great and slow process of sanctification as we build our lives upon your word, as we seek to do your will, as we seek to love your Son. Grant us this grace, we pray, and then through the Holy Spirit, illuminating your word, causing it to come alive in us, that we might see its beauty and its goodness, that it might transform us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.